Thank you, guys. All right. I want to ask you to find Luke, the 9th chapter. We're in the third part of our series on stewardship, simply entitled this series, Multiply. And today is the principle of multiplication. Now, notice I said principle, because there is really just one principle to multiplication. So we're looking at the principle of multiplication, and here is the principle that turns addition into multiplication in every area of your life, whether we're talking about your time, whether we're talking about your talents, whether we're talking about your treasures. It's on the screen there today. You can see it. It's generosity. Now, we all know what generosity is. It's when the haves give to the have-nots. It's the billionaire pledge. It's the big gift. It's the big check. It's stewarding your time, talent, and treasures wisely so that you can give off the excess with others. But if we have the right map, why can't we find our way? Now, here's some realities. Christian tithing is a smaller proportion today in their income than it was during the Great Depression. For our calls to stewardship and to radical giving, in recent decades, our wealth has skyrocketed, but debt has expanded, and ultimately giving has plummeted. That's statistically factual. The Bible presents a much grander, richer vision of what generosity is. And this is what's going to turn everyone's life around today if you're not already generous. Now, generosity is central to the heart of God. It's who He is. If we are His children, we should reflect that. It's not about money, and it's not about me. That's where we really get messed up at. We are created in the image of the greatest giver in the universe. Everything we have is a gift. Everything. God made us by generosity. He has made us for generosity. J.I. Packer says, generosity is the focal point of God's moral perfection. God gave us life so that we could give life to one another. God gave us Christ so we could give Christ in us to others. This means that generosity is not merely a luxury for the rich. It stands at the heart of our creation, our salvation, and our purpose. That's why generosity is so much more than just about money. Financial stewardship is not the capstone, but the groundwork of a generous life. If stewardship is like the law, then generosity is like grace. It's surprising. It's extravagant. It's overflowing our petty calculations of what's possible, what's prudent, and what's deserved. The generous giver does not build himself up. He lays himself down to lift up others. Jesus did not just give us things. He gave us himself to reconcile us to him. Christ-like generosity is never transactional. It's relational. It's just about sending food to the poor. It's about inviting the poor to our tables. And when we learn to love deeply, relational generosity becomes sacrificial generosity. Like Christ, we make ourselves poor that we might make others rich. Well, today I want to read about a little boy who was willing to make himself poor that he might make others rich. Let's read Luke, the 9th chapter, verses 10 through 16. And the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. Then he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And when the multitude knew it, they followed him. And he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who were in need of healing. And when the day began to wear on, the 12 came and said to him, send the multitude away, that they may go to the surrounding towns and country and lodge and get provisions, for we are in a desert place here. But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fishes, unless we go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. Then he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of 50. And they did so, and they made them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, looked to heaven. He blessed and broke it and gave it to his disciples to set before the multitude. Now may God bless the reading, the hearing, and the preaching of his word today. Now there's something from the 30,000 foot view today that stands out like we're flying over Mount Everest. In case you don't know, Mount Everest stands at 29,029 feet. So 71 feet below us, we can see the peak of this mountain. And the peak of this mountain is this. It's everybody's responsibility when there's a need. Everybody's responsibility. See, frankly, when we're generous, there really isn't a problem with that. A few Sundays back on Sunday PM, Pastor Matt brought a wonderful message from Acts, the second chapter, and he offered this insight from verses 44 and verse 45. Let me read those verses to you today. "Now all who were believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need." Now giving, that's what it's talking about there in verse 35. It's the responsibility of the members of the church to meet the needs of the church and to meet the needs of the members. Now, this is not promoting communal living, by the way. It's simply this. It's a unified body of New Testament believers focused on spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. Summing up what Matt said, unity is a sign of the Holy Spirit active in our life. Out of unity will come giving. That is a sign of unity in our life. When there are needs in the body, then the body joins together to meet those needs. So one word sums up really in my heart, in my mind, those thoughts. And that word is generosity. And from our text today, I mean, it's clear to me. Here was a kid. We have that insight given us from John when John writes about it in his gospel. It was just a kid giving his lunch. So how does that look for us? How does that work out in all of our lives today? Well, first of all, we have to give extravagantly. Now, just to be clear on what the word extravagantly means, I thought I would consider some of the words that the thesaurus associates with that word. Here's some words that are related to extravagantly. Generosity, lavishly, expensively, excessively. Now, just don't gloss over those words I just spoke here today, because they're very, very important. They can either be a positive or they can be a negative in our life. When we focus those words on ourselves, they're often a negative. They really are. They're a negative in our life. But when we see those words and realize that they are what God does toward us, and it's what he calls us to do toward others, they are great words. They are wonderful words. They are his actions and his thoughts toward us. The 103rd Psalm, verse 4, writes this: "Who redeemed your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies." That's what God thinks about you. Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, verse 11: "I know you, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." Matthew, the 18th chapter, verse 11 through 14, Jesus said this about himself: "For the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, he will not leave the 99 and go to the mountain to seek the one straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father in heaven that one of you should ever perish." That's what God thinks toward you, you who are astray. Romans, the 5th chapter, verse 8: "But God, who demonstrated his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I mean, are you getting the picture here today? This is what God thinks toward us. And if our Heavenly Father is that generous toward us, he is looking for the same response from his sons and daughters today. Now, here's what I know. When we are modeling giving, generosity in our life, we are ultimately modeling our Father in heaven. And the fact is this, generosity is proportionate to what we have. It really is. The Bible talks, amazingly enough, about little gifts that are given that are really extravagant gifts, because the person that is giving that little gift had no other financial means to do anything else. It's simply amazing when you think about it. Little gifts can make all the difference in the world. Paul offered this thought while giving his farewell address to the Ephesian church in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 35. Here's what he says. After working and serving this church, he said, "I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak." Now, Paul's just not only specifically talking about giving money. He's talking about putting elbow grease behind the ministry needs. So it's not only giving financially, it's also putting elbow grease behind the ministry needs. And then he goes on to say this, "And remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than receive.'" Paul really was summarizing what Jesus said in Luke, the 6th chapter. If we as believers can internalize this truth, that it is truly better, it's more blessed to give than receive, it can unquestionably change our lives. We realize something about ourselves. We realize something about God in us. So the key thought for the message, if you're taking notes, and I hope you're taking notes, we need to understand this biblical truth. The key to the blessed life, the single solidary key to a life that is multiplication and not just addition or subtraction, is the heart of generosity. That's the key. You will be more blessed when you become more generous. I hope and pray that you're going to receive that today, because it is the truth that needs to be fleshed out in every one of our lives. On the screen today, we're going to have Proverbs, the 11th chapter, I believe, verses 24 through 25. You don't have to turn there because it's on the screen. Solomon writes these words: "There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty." Then he sort of encapsulates it all in verse 25. "The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself." Or in other words, he's saying this: one man gives freely. He's generous. And from our logic, where we stand at, we would think, well, he would have less, right? But the Bible says one man gives freely, yet what happens to him? I'll tell you what happens to him. He is given more to give. That's what happens to the generous man. Then there's this other thought, the contrary thought. It says there's another one who withholds unjustly, who doesn't do what he's supposed to do. And our logic would declare in our minds that this person would have more. But the Bible tells us instead of having more, he has less. That kind of person never prospers. The scripture says the kind of man, the kind of woman that prospers is this: the person who freely gives. He who refreshes others will also be refreshed himself. Now think about it. Going back to our passage. One little boy who gave up his lunch. It wasn't much to start with, but it is all that he had to be extravagant with. And I think one of the keys of this passage, and I think we need to understand this, it's everyone's responsibility for the needs of the ministry and the needs of this church to, from the youngest to the oldest, to give extravagantly. And that's why I want to take this moment to challenge the parents to teach your kids to give. Teach them what it's like to work, to earn something, whether it's raking leaves, whether it's sweeping the garage, whether it's, I have to admit it, I had to shovel dog doo-doo in my yard as a kid. But you know what? I got paid for it. Teach them the value of things. and then teach them to give out of that. That's vitally important. To be generous in life out of what God has trusted you with, no matter what he has trusted you with. Now, why do we do this? Now, when we're generous, it says this. It says we're simply giving to bless others. That's what we're doing. The Gospel of John reveals, as I said earlier, that this lunch belonged to a little boy, and it was his to have, and he made the choice, to give it to bless others. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Again, I want to stress that that wasn't the greatest of lunch. The bread probably was some type of barley bread, not the most tastiest. It wasn't like butternut or tasty bread or anything like that. It was hard, coarse, and probably a little more healthier than the 2 breads I just described for you there today. And the 2 fishes, the Greek word for those 2 fishes there just literally mean minnows. They were sardine-like. They would be like minnows that I would go fish with somewhere. That's what they were. No bigger than a minnow that you would fish with. It was just so this kid could have some protein in his lunch. By any stretch of the imagination, this meal did not have a lot of appeal to it. But this kid, it was everything that he had at that moment. Now, he may have not had a meal when he got home. We don't know. Just to be frank about it, the rest of the world does not eat like we do here in America. That is fact. See, sometimes our most memorable meals, if we're committed to the cause of Christ, are not the ones at the Zagat-rated restaurants. Been to a couple of them. They're fine, fun to do, expensive to do. But the reality is, can I tell you the best meal that I had last year? My most memorable meal last year was when I was in Haiti. And it was a lunch that was prepared for all the workers. Doug, you remember this. We were working all morning long on a building a house. And it was red beans and rice, or was it rice and red beans? I'm not sure. It was one of the two. But it had this amazing Creole sauce that they would pour over it. And I can tell you something. After working hard in 100% humidity and 99.9 degree temperature, it was a meal that was very, very delicious. It was good to have. And it was given to us for working, for what we had done. And as I looked at that meal and I watched little kids around us, it was probably going to be more food than some of those kids were going to have all day, just for one meal. That was a great meal for me that day, and one that will stick with me for the rest of my life. So think about this little boy. He was willing to give it up. No promise of any return, possibly disciplined by his mom when he got home. How was lunch? I gave it away. What would you do if your kid come home and said, hey, mom, I'm hungry? Well, what'd you do with lunch? I gave it away. You'd probably be upset with him. This mother's no different than anyone here today. But he gave it to bless others generously. And that's why we give. We give it to others to bless others. We give generously to the cause of Christ here at this church that we might bless others. Sadly, there are some in this room that maybe you haven't experienced that ever in your life. Or sadly, maybe it's been a long time that you've experienced that. Well, here, let me flesh this out for you today. Here's the way that we mostly operate. We take one or two of these mindsets. Write it down. First is a bag mindset. There are people who believe, you know, I don't have enough. They're thinking about down the road. And I think it's wise and prudent to think about down the road. But you don't sacrifice today for tomorrow. You do what's right today, and then tomorrow will take care of itself. They say, I don't have enough. And maybe, sadly, some of you can relate to these words from the Old Testament prophet Haggai, who says that, we eat, but we don't have enough. We drink, and we're not filled. We have clothes, but no one's warm. We earn wages, and the wages are put into bags with holes in them. You've got the bag mindset, and you've got this little bag in your life, and it's full of holes. You put your monthly income in it, and every month it seems like there's all these holes draining out that monthly income. By the way, Brother CB's working on a class from Financial Peace University that we're trying to incorporate here in the curriculum that we're going to be doing. So I would challenge all of us to consider, if we feel we have bags with holes in them, to make it a point to be a part of that class. It'll be probably coming up sometime in the fall or maybe the summer, depending on when we get it going. Whenever something comes in, it seems like it goes out immediately. There's not enough money to put in the bag because the bag has got holes in it. And you finally feel sometimes like you may be getting ahead, then boom, transmission goes out in the car. I had that happen, not technically in my 175,000-mile vehicle, but it was quite the costly repair. It happened to me. I know what that feels like. The heartbreak. You feel like you're... would like to give, but you got this bag with holes in it, and you'd like to be generous, but you can't be generous because it seems like as soon as it comes in, it's got to go out. There's never enough. I wish I could be more generous, but if I just don't feel like I have enough. Well, what's interesting enough, if we really take to heart what happens here in this passage of scripture that we're looking at, this kid didn't know what was coming in next. He was just willing to step up to the plate right at the moment. And if you look at the scripture, what's even more interesting is that the person in the scripture that's described as having the bag is Judas. And Judas was carrying around the bag of the apostles and the disciples. He was treasurer. And the Bible distinctly points out that he had the bag. And so when Mary Magdalene, when she decides that she wants to worship Jesus Christ extravagantly, and she takes the alabaster box out and she breaks it open and she pours it over Christ, he's indignant. Don't you know this is a year's wages? We could have done this with it and done that with it. No, he wasn't thinking about doing anything other than what he wanted to do with it. No, don't do that. He was so consumed by what was in the bag that he couldn't see anything else. And you know what eventually happened to Judas because he had the bag? Well, the Bible tells us he had this other bag. They put 30 pieces of silver in it. And he betrayed the Son of Man for those 30 pieces of silver. So I'd be very careful about the bag mentality. Because it will really, really set you in a bad place. Same thing happens to people today. They don't give because they just think, well, I don't have anything to give. I can't give. I'm thinking down the road. The scripture says that the tithe belongs to God. It's not yours. In fact, everything that you have is ultimately his. I'd love to give, but I got bags with holes in it. I got Christmas gifts to pay for. Got this to pay for. College is coming up. Friends, I want you to know I've been there. I understand that fully. Two kids through college. Biggest raise ever got in my life was when my daughter graduated from college. Amen. Well, that's the first one. Let's talk about the second one, the basket mindset. There are people who believe that God is an abundant God. I hope you believe that today. They believe that we can trust him. We should trust him. We don't have a bag mindset. We've got a basket mindset. Jesus in the New Testament, he gave a real interesting teaching about the basket at one time. It's in Luke, the 6th chapter, verse 38. I'm not sure if I got that one on the screen or not, but I'll read the verse to you. Here's what Christ said. Give. By the way, that's an emphatic command. That's not a suggestion. It's a command. Give, and it will be given to you. How do you receive back? You have to give initially. That's how you receive back. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And interesting, if you look at the Old Testament, it talks about what God has given us, what he has trusted us with, what he has done for us. But in the New Testament, it not only emphasizes what God has done for us, but it also reveals what we are to do for him, what we are to do back as his children. We are to give. The fact is, our giving is linked to how God responds back to us and how others respond back to us. So So why was he doing this? Well, he's trying to make sure that every area of your life is complete. Because if you mess up the one on money, I'm going to tell you, the rest of your life is not going to be so good. So today I've got a little bit of an illustration here today. I'm hoping, I don't know if Brian can get it quite on the screen, and I've actually changed it up a little bit from what I'm doing. All right. Now just imagine, if you will, this is your life. And this is God coming into your life. He's pouring into your life. Just pouring in. And eventually it gets to the point that it's completely full. And it says, good measure, pressed down, overflowing, men will give unto your bosom. So here's what happens to us. If we stay correctly upright in a good relationship with God, he continues to give with us, to us. And there's just overflowing. People are blessed from the overflow in our life. That's what happens. But you know what happens to us? Here's what happens to us. We get a little tilted to our side of things. And then we go back upright again. And it takes a little time to get refilled, doesn't it? So it's overflowing. Ideally, what we want to do in our life is to remain in a good relationship with God where he can continually bless us. And I'm not talking about finances only. I'm talking about relationally. I'm talking about your treasures, of talents that you have, the gifts that God gives you to use in his kingdom. And it just keeps going and going and going. Our lives are completely full. Then he grabs another pitcher and he begins to pour more in our lives. And the people around us are blessed of the overflow. That's the way God intends for us to live our lives. Amen? So, dear friend, that's what giving does for you in the correct way, the right way. Now, I want to give you the final point here today, and that's this. Give and you will end up with more than you started with. Now, talked about the principle of multiplication. One principle, generosity. See, I love this story in the New Testament. It's a wonderful story. There's this little boy, and he was around one day when the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching, and there, the Bible mentions that there's 5,000 men there. Well, the way that they counted people were by men, so in reality, there was probably about 20,000 people there that day that was going on. 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed so many. So along with 999,000 people, 19,999 people. I got it right there. Math obviously was not my strong suit. On that particular day, Christ got on a roll. Now, I'm going to probably finish early today. Is anybody happy about that? But unlike me today, on that day, he was on a particular roll. Got a little long-winded. Went past lunch. Everybody's sort of getting hungry. They're saying, yeah, you know what? We don't have any food. What are we going to do? How are we going to eat? Then this little kid out of those 20,000 people steps up. 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Now, if he had the bag mindset, he would have said, this is my lunch. This is my happy meal. Get your own. Take care of yourself. But this little fellow, he didn't do that. He had a basket mindset. When it was asked about food, what are we going to do? This little kid probably walked up and said, hey, I've got this. And they probably sort of scoffed at it and laughed at it. But just something in the one of the apostles, I think it was Philip's heart, stirred him to go say something to Christ. There's one lad who's got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And brought it back to Christ. And Christ said, this is what we're going to use. This is the way we're going to accomplish this. This little boy had a little simple act of faith that was so great and so generous. And you know what Jesus did? He shows us what we need to do in our lives. And here's how it works. It has to be blessed to be multiplied. It starts with giving the first fruits, friends. You give to God before you do anything else with it. Before we do anything with what we have, we have to ask God to bless it. See, I think Christ was modeling something that we all need to do. Taking what has been given, what we have been trusted with, and asking God to bless it. We get the word blessed from the Greek word euangelo, and it's very closely connected, by the way, to the word gospel. And it simply means to speak well. It means to give praise and thanksgiving. Now think about that. What in your life are you ungrateful for? That you ought to be given praise and being thankful to God for? All of us are guilty of that, aren't we? Would we be grateful for five barley loaves and two little fishes? I mean, if we don't have the finest meal set before us most of the time, you know, what we particularly like, we get all bent out of shape, don't we? What about the car that you drive? Maybe your car has 175,000 miles like the one that I'll be getting rid of today. I'm selling it to my daughter. And by the way, she is buying it. If I'm going to teach her the right things about money, I'm not just going to fork it over to her. She is buying it today. Her and her husband both are buying today with 175,000 miles on it. Maybe you've got a vehicle with 200,000 miles on it. Or maybe more than that. Have you ever just thought about praising God for it? Thanking God that you've got that many miles on a vehicle? Because I remember just less than two decades ago, you couldn't get 100,000 miles on a vehicle. And to think that you could drive one now to 250,000 miles is just simply amazing when you think about it. Maybe your job's not gone so well. Maybe it's been several years since you've seen an increase. Or maybe you've been like I was at the Kroger Company a couple times. You went backwards. I did go backwards a few times at the Kroger Company. Money was taken away. Things were taken away. Well, can't you just praise God for what you've got at that moment? Ask Him to bless us? See, the practical thing for us as believers is that everything that we have, whether it's a great thing or just a little thing or a thing that we think is not worth anything, we need to ask God to bless it. Maybe you have a car that's newer. Maybe you have a car that is low mileage. Well, ask God to bless it that it might go 200,000 miles. Maybe you have a great big bank account. Ask God to bless it that you can give out of the overflow of it. And you should be giving out of the overflow of it. Here's what I know from what Jesus taught. Jesus simply taught wealth does not equate blessings. Now the health, wealth, and name it crowd will tell you something different. They didn't get the memo from the Bible on that, but the Bible's pretty specific about that. And amazing enough, one of their former leaders in the health, wealth, and name it crowd, Jim Baker, finally realized that in a letter to his followers from prison. Most of us remember the Jim Baker fiasco that went on. I want to read an excerpt from his letter, from prison, from the height of ministry to the doldrums of being in a 4x4 cell. Here's what he says. There's no way, if you take the whole counsel of God's word, that you can equate riches or material things as the sign of God's blessing. Did you hear that? That's from a man who's been there, done that, and got the t-shirt for it. So friend, ask whatever it is that you have, little, much, in between, ask God to bless it. Then the next thing, and the final thing is this, it has to be given away to be multiplied. Just don't ask God to bless it and set on it and hold on to it. That's not what we're called to do. Think about what happens here. Everyone sits down in 50s. That had to be quite a sight. 20,000 people sitting down in 50s. And the apostles are thinking, what in the world are you doing here? What are you trying to pull here, Jesus? And they start distributing what's been blessed. They get one basket out and they start distributing. They've got 50 people sitting down. They begin to think, well, after I hand to about three people, it's over. But then they start noticing it's going on. And before they know it, they fed 50 people. Then they go back, they get some more, and they feed 50 more people. And then they go back and feed 50 more and continue to go on. This is what I think about what's going on there. Had they stopped at any point, the blessings would have stopped. The food would have stopped. But they were willing to continue to go on. And you know what happened? Because they were willing to go on, not only 20,000 people were fed that day, 12 doggy baskets were given out that day. 12 doggy baskets. Maybe to each one of the apostles' house, or maybe to that little boy's house. I wonder, if that little boy had been given those 12 baskets, he probably would have gave them away too. That's pretty neat to think about. We are called to be rivers of God's blessings. Not pools, but rivers. Just as I illustrated with the overflow here today. Now, most of you know that I really do like to fish. It could be said that I have a PhD in fishing. It really could. That's true. If you read on a particular subject more than 11, 12 years, and I have read a lot about fishing, you have equivalency of a PhD in that particular subject. So fishing and hunting, I probably have PhDs in. Well, I love to fish, and I want to give you a little fishing lesson today. See, the best fishing is always found around current. Always is. See, there's a reality that most of us, if we're not fishermen or are into it quite like I am, that we don't really realize. There are two types of freshwater opportunities to fish. One would be a man-made pool or a natural lake that has no current. And the other one would be a river. Well, you say, what about Brookville Lake? What about Kentucky Lake? What about Cumberland Lake? Those are called impoundments. The reason they are called impoundments is because they have dams on them. And the dams hold the water back. But there is still current in those lakes that are impounded. And the thing about current that I know, whether I'm fishing Brookville, wherever I'm fishing, wherever, current really excites the fish. It gets them going. There's oxygen coming in. There's bait that's flowing in and out. Things move in and out. The fish, if the weather's hot, it sort of cools them down. It makes them feel better about themselves. So when I can trick them into biting my little smoke-colored Netcraft 3.5-inch plastic tube, I can make their eyes water when they do that. Well, here it is. God's calling us to be rivers, not pools. He wants things flowing in our life that they might flow out. He's calling us to be that when it comes to our resources that we have been trusted with. So friend, just start being today a generous person. It might hurt at first if you haven't done it for a while. It might hurt if you've never done it in your life. But like any good habit, they usually are tough to start with. I have to teach my wife good habits. I do. She is in the habit now of getting up around 5:30. Praise God for that. Going to the YMCA. Sometimes we go together. Sometimes she meets me up there. But you pretty much see Brenda up at the YMCA. Getting her 10,000 steps in on the treadmill. And that's a good thing. You didn't like doing it at first, did you, hon? You love it now, though, don't you? Yes, she does. So what if, just think with me, what if we truly begin to give our first and finest and not the least and the leftovers in life? What if we took righteous risk for his kingdom? For a kingdom harvest. What if we tore down the walls and gave ourselves to one another? What if we were less intent on building a legend of greatness to make others great? What if not only we give out of our excess, but also out of the essence of who God has called us to be? See, generosity is not just an obligation. It's an invitation to participate in God's redemption of all things. And to know the great joy of the greatest giver, God himself. That is life that truly is life. Would you stand? Let's pray. Father, may we be generous as you have been generous to us. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. Today on the screen, if you'll look up, there's going to be some challenges before us. And these are things I want you not only to realize, but to take away, to put them to work. See, generosity starts with what I have right now. Now, friend, honestly, ask yourself, are you doing that? Be a river. Don't be a stagnant pool. Second thing, even if it looks like it will not be enough, generosity says, I'm to give it anyway. Don't think that your gift does not matter. Don't think that you are unimportant. The Bible fully stresses the importance of little gifts and big gifts. Equally are important. Ask yourself, am I doing that? When I'm generous, then I will end up with more than I started. Friend, do you believe that? I'm not talking about financially. See, we can't take a dime with us into heaven. The reality is, when we give here in this life, we're sending it on ahead. That's what it's calling us to do. If you're willing to do that today, then praise God. Thank you. You need to. We're going to have a verse of invitation here. What we're asking, there doesn't need anybody to come forward to the altar today unless you feel like you so desire to. What we're asking is for you to respond to this message from God's word with the generosity that God has given to you. That's what we're asking. That's the purpose behind what we said. If you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, let me share with you this. The greatest giver in the universe has given you life. The greatest giver in the universe has given you God, his Son. And he has given life to you if you're willing to respond to his grace, to the gift that he has given. Maybe today, in fact, let's just say it, today you need to respond to his grace. If you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you have not responded to the gift that has been given to you. Why don't you just do this today? Why don't you step forward to one of these aisles, come forward and say, Pastor Mark, say to one of these counselors here, I want to respond to God's grace today. I want to accept the gift that he has given me as we begin to sing.
I hear the same.